Our text this morning is found in verse 24 of Acts chapter 11, and we read concerning Barnabas that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So I want to take that little expression at the beginning of the verse, that he was a good man. What is a good man? You've maybe seen the little gospel tract that we have at the back of the church that asks the question, are you a good person? We've got a picture of Mr. Nice Guy who tries to keep the Ten Commandments and to do his best. And if good people get into heaven, then he expects to be at the front of the queue. That is until we start to look a little bit closer at the Ten Commandments and to ask him the question, have you ever told a lie? And he answers, well, of course, we all have told lies. Well, what do you call a person who tells a lie? Well, they're a liar. Then we move to the next. Have you ever stolen anything? Yes, of course. Well, what do you call someone who steals? Well, they're a thief. Have you ever looked with lust in your heart upon a woman? For the Lord Jesus said that whoever looks at a woman with lust has committed adultery in their heart. Have you ever done that? And rather blushingly, he must respond in the affirmative and say, yes, I've done that too. Well, have you ever used God's name in vain? To curse, to blaspheme, to swear? Yes. And so by your own admission, you're a liar, a thief, an adulterer at heart, and a blasphemer of God. And that's only four out of the six commandments. If you look at the rest, okay, so I'm not perfect. But compared to others, I'm a pretty good guy. That may be true, but the standard is not how we compare to other people, but how we compare to the perfect law of God. And we have broken that continually and in every way. And the Bible teaches that no amount of human goodness can qualify a person for heaven. And because God is absolutely perfect, he cannot and he will not allow even a single sin to enter his perfect heaven. Now the Apostle Paul develops that theme in the book of Romans and comes to the conclusion in chapter 3 that there are none that doeth good. There are none righteous, no, not one. In fact, he says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And since there are none of us that are good enough in ourselves to get to heaven, we need a Savior. We need one who will bridge the gap between God and man. And he is the only perfect. There are none of us that do good. None good. So when we read in verse 24 that Barnabas was a good man, we should sit up and take notice of that. This is something quite extraordinary. Now, obviously, we're not talking about him being good in the absolute sense, because there are none of us that are good, but certainly relatively compared to other people, there's something about the life of Barnabas that we ought to take note of and study, and if we can, learn from. Because under inspiration of the Spirit of God, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, says of Barnabas that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And I like that description because it starts on the outside and works inwardly. He's a good man outwardly. Well, how did that come about? Well, because he was full of the Holy Ghost. Well, how does one become full of the Holy Ghost? Well, by being a man of faith. And we start outward and we work inwardly. And as we look at the life of Barnabas, how God describes him as one who was a good man, there are things for us to learn here. So let me share some thoughts with you this morning on this subject of a good man. Well, in order to be a good person, I don't mind if you make it a good man or a good woman, but both apply here. Where do we begin? Well, it must begin with our love for God and our love for others. The Lord Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments down into two for us: to love the Lord our God with heart and soul and mind and strength, and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. And you'll remember from the time that we looked at the Ten Commandments that that summarizes the two tables of the law. The first table containing commandments 1 to 4 that speak of our relationship before God, and then commandments 5 to 10 speak of our relationship to others, to love the Lord our God and to love others as ourselves. You'll notice that there's no command in the Bible to love ourselves, because I think the assumption is we're all pretty good at that already. But we are to love God and we are to love others. Well, when we look at Barnabas then, how are we to love God? A good person loves God. Barnabas was a religious person. By birth, according to Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, he was a Levite. So he's under obligation already to serve in the temple. There was a time and a place allocated to him in which he as a Levite was expected to come and to serve and to aid in the worship of God at the temple. What he has found, however, that his religion could not and did not reconcile him to God. And at some point, we don't know when, as some have suggested, the day of Pentecost, but at some point, Barnabas has recognized that religion in itself wasn't enough, that he as a sinner before a holy God needed a Savior, and that God had sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the Redeemer of men. And Barnabas has put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and has been born again of God's Spirit. Now the thing is, we can't even begin to love God until we are reconciled to him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read those great texts of Scripture, such as John 3 and verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life, we demonstrate that we show love to God in response to his love in sending his Son to be our Savior. Our love to God is always in response to his love for us. And having received God's gift of eternal life, we then seek to demonstrate our love for God. And we do that in a number of ways. I'm going to name two of them for you: in devotion to God and in obedience unto him. There should be a love for God that's demonstrated in our lives. If you look over the page in your Bible into Acts chapter 13 and the verse 2, now, this is a verse that speaks of Barnabas as well as other servants of the Lord. But look what it says: as they ministered to the Lord. Now, that caught my attention for a very simple reason. Normally, we speak about ministering for the Lord, but these men are described as ministering to the Lord. And the word that's translated ministered there, or ministering, is always used to describe the fulfilling of our public duty. It was the word that was used to describe the service that the priests gave in the temple in Jerusalem. It was the fulfilling of their public duty before others. And here Luke is using the same term to describe the leaders in the church that are serving God, not under the old terms of religion, but under the newness of his Spirit and grace. And we're told that they ministered to the Lord and fasted. It seems from their fasting that this is a special occasion, that they're looking for God's direction and they're waiting upon him in prayerful devotion. And so very simply, spending time before God in heartfelt devotion, seeking him, worshipping him, praying to him, are one of the great ways that we can show the Lord that we love him. by being devoted to him and his service. And that love for God then will overflow into our lives, into a life of obedience. Stemming out of our devotion to God flows our obedience unto him. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so we see this unquestioning obedience in the life of Barnabas. When the apostles in Jerusalem need someone to go to Antioch, they send Barnabas. And our text assumes that he went there without any question or debate. He went there obediently. When the leaders in Antioch were ministering unto the Lord and fasting in the Spirit, and said, the Spirit had said to them, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. What do we find? They obeyed. And they went on the first missionary trip. This was a great commitment for them to make. So what we see happening is we receive God's love through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we return God's love by our devotion to him and our obedience unto him. So a good man is one who loves God and one who loves others. That's the fulfillment of the second great commandment, to love our neighbours as ourselves. Now Barnabas has a great love for others. And we're not just talking about warm feelings towards other people. We're talking about a self-sacrificing commitment and love and a desiring of the highest good of others. And of course the highest good for every person is that they would be reconciled unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we truly want the very best for someone, that will be our great desire. Not for wealth or riches or position or power or any of those material things or earthly things. If we really have someone's best interest at heart, we will want them to be saved, brought to God and reconciled to him. And Barnabas has a great love for others. We find him, as we noted last week, coming to the church at Antioch, who were still very young and immature in their faith in many ways, and we find him coming and encouraging them to continue on with the Lord. We mentioned this last week, so we'll just mention it in passing today. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. That's the name that was given to him. And he was true to form. He saw these new Gentile believers in Antioch, and though he had been raised himself as a Jewish priest with all of the strictness and separation from Gentiles all of his life, yet he could see the grace of God at work in the church at Antioch, and rather than grumble and complain about the Jews and the Gentiles eating together, he rejoiced with them. And he encouraged them that with all purpose of heart to continue serving and worshipping and following the Lord. We've seen the same thing previously with Barnabas when it came to Saul of Tarsus, who had been converted to the Savior. And as a new believer, the Christians were still afraid of Saul. They were afraid that he was just faking his conversion and his Christian faith to get into the church to continue his murderous ways. But Barnabas talked to Saul and was convinced of God that his testimony was genuine, and he risked his reputation and perhaps even his life by taking Saul to the apostles and convincing them to accept him as a brother in the Lord. Barnabas has this wonderful reputation of reaching out to others to encourage them and help them and to bring them on with God. If we truly love others, that will be our desire also, to bring people closer to the Lord. Those that truly love others will recognize their gifts and their abilities, and we'll seek to put them to work for the cause of our Savior, even if it means that they receive the recognition and we must take the back seat. As the work in Antioch continued to grow And it became evident to Barnabas that it was more than he could handle on his own. He didn't go back to Jerusalem for help. He went to Tarsus looking for Saul, and he brought him back to Antioch. And eventually Saul, in his labors there and in his reputation, began to eclipse Barnabas. They worked together, but eventually Saul became the leading light. Barnabas didn't care about that. He wasn't interested in making a name for himself. His only desire is to see the Lord glorified, and that other believers are using their talents and gifts as God intended, and God himself was receiving all the glory. I came across the story of William Farrell. I don't know if you know who William Farrell is, but he was a rather courageous reformer and evangelist many years before even the likes of John Calvin had been converted to the Savior. And as a young man, he had suffered much to bring the gospel to Geneva. William Farrell was one of the leading pioneer reformers of those days. Well, one evening in 1536, a young man came rushing into the room that William Farrell was staying in and told him with great excitement that John Calvin was passing through the town but was planning only to stay for one night as he was heading on to Strasbourg. Well, William Farrell had just finished reading Calvin's Institutes. They'd just been published, and he knew that Calvin was the man to help him continue the work of the Reformation in Geneva. So he went immediately to the place where Calvin was staying, and he said he found a pale, thin, frail young man of 27 years who was shy and timid and quite reserved. And William Farrell, the bold reformer, implored him to stay at Geneva. John Calvin wasn't interested. He felt that his calling was to that of what he described as a reclusive scholar, to spend his time studying and writing, not to be a teacher or a pastor or in the public eye. But William Farrell continued to impress upon him and implore him. And every time he offered an argument, Calvin continued to come up with reasons as to why he wasn't the man that Farrell was looking for. Until finally William Farrell looked John Calvin in the eye and reminded him of what happened to Jonah. And then he thundered these words, "May God curse your rest and curse your studies, if for their sake you flee from the work that God would have you to do." And John Calvin, it said, sat and trembled, speechless, and concluded that God's hand reached down from heaven and took hold of him and caused him to stay in Geneva, where he would continue the work of the Reformation. Indeed, he would become eventually the focal point of the Reformation in Geneva. And today I suspect that almost every Christian across the world has heard of John Calvin in some way or another. But how many know of William Farrell, who saw his own work eclipsed by that of Calvin, but he didn't care, because the glory was all the Lord's? Well, that's what happened with Barnabas. He looked out for the people, the right people, to do that job. And though they'd been rejected by others, he could see their usefulness to the work in the kingdom. He did it with the believers in Antioch. He did it with Saul. He did it with John Mark. John Mark, who had been working alongside the Apostle Paul on that first missionary journey, except he deserted and left and went home. Barnabas and Saul fell out about it. Paul said, "Let him go. I don't want him. He's no use to me." Barnabas, with equal intensity, insisted, "No, we should get John Mark and reconcile him and bring him back again." And both men dug their heels in, and it led to a split between them. I can see the arguments from both sides. They were both wrong in some ways, and they were both right in some ways. But Barnabas was right in this aspect, certainly, that his stubborn love for John Mark meant that he could later be brought to a place of usefulness again. He would record for us the second gospel in our Bible. In fact, such was his restoration that even the Apostle Paul would later request in 2 Timothy 4, he says, bring John Mark with you. He's useful to me for service. Those who love God and love others will not only seek to encourage them in their faith, but put them in places of usefulness to serve the Lord. What else do we see about him? He's generous with his time and his money. When we first met Barnabas, he laid the proceeds of land that he had sold at the apostles' feet so that he could help meet the need of the early church in Jerusalem. Sometime later, we find the Apostle Paul referring to Barnabas as one who labored with his own hands to support himself in the ministry just as he had done. Here in chapter 11, when famine threatens the believers in Judea, they take up an offering to bring to the church there, to the needy saints. I have no doubt that Barnabas contributed to that offering, and he's chosen to go and deliver the money to Jerusalem. Why? Because he can be trusted. He can be trusted with the money. He's not only a generous man, but he's free from greed, and he's obedient to God. He's a good man that's full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. What a test of this good man. They'll be alongside the Apostle Paul in that first missionary journey that results in many people being added unto the Lord, the Church of Jesus Christ growing. A man, a good man. A good man is one who loves God. Is one who loves others. A good man is one who is full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. That's the reason that he was a good man. If you read through the book of Galatians chapter 5, for instance, you'll find the same connection being made. The Apostle Paul encourages the believers to walk in the Spirit, that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Indeed, as we walk in the Spirit, we will produce the fruits that only the Spirit of God can produce within us. And you know what one of those fruits is? Goodness. Goodness. As we walk by the Spirit, by faith, the fruit of God's Spirit will be found within us. We will be like Barnabas. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, quite simply, a walk is a step-by-step process. One step at a time, we commit our weight to our legs and trust them to sustain us as we move the other one in a forward motion until we make the progress that we have desired. Well, a walk in the Spirit is simply that step-by-step dependence upon the Spirit of God for what only He can do. That we are relying upon Him in every situation for power to overcome temptation. To walk with God, to serve Him, to love Him, to yield our life to Him. And rather than being self-willed and determining our own way and doing our own thing, we are surrendered unto the Lord. And that walk then becomes a daily habit. And the fruit of God's Spirit are gradually formed in our life. And those good deeds that we see in the life of Barnabas, they become all the more apparent. And those good deeds are not necessarily something that we do for God, but rather something that God does through us. I remember as a young Christian looking into the subject of the filling of God's Spirit, and I was being told by some that it's an all or nothing experience. You're either totally filled with God's Spirit, or you're not filled at all. I think now with a few more years' experience, a little more understanding of the subject, that I think being filled with God's Spirit is an ever-expanding process that's never completely finished in our life. In other words, we yield all of ourselves of which we are aware unto all of God that we know. But as we grow in faith and knowledge, we learn more about other areas of our life that need to come under the Spirit's influence. And we learn more about God and who He is and what He expects and where He wants me to trust Him more. And as our understanding of these things increases, then our filling of God's Spirit increases also. Our desire for it, our need of it. And as we hand over more of our lives to the Lord, He gets more and more control of us. And the more that He has control of us, the more of God's Spirit shines through us. It's an ever-expanding process. So to be full of the Holy Spirit and the faith means that we are continually yielding ourselves unto the Lord and He is working through us. So to be a good man, a good person, is to love the Lord, to love others, to be filled with His Spirit and faith. It'd be nice to stop here, but there's one last thing I want to point out about Barnabas, because the Bible points it out. The Bible lets us see our heroes, warts and all. And well, I hope that even this point will be something that will help us and instruct us, because my last point is this, that even good people, like Barnabas, who are yielded unto the Spirit of God and are full of His Holy Ghost and faith, still have their weaknesses and oftentimes their failures. See, even though Barnabas was the champion of God's grace in Antioch, and we see him rejoicing in the salvation and the acceptance of the Gentiles into the church, he later fell into sin about this very matter. If you turn over in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, just for a moment, to the chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read some verses beginning at verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas also, was carried away with their dissimulation. What Paul is saying here is that there was a time when Peter and the other apostles were rejoicing and celebrating and even sitting down and eating with the Gentiles, and everything was great and wonderful. But then there was a certain party, the circumcision party, that came, and then, because they didn't agree with it, Peter withdrew himself from the worship and praise with the Gentiles. He withheld himself and kept himself separate. And as a result of what Peter did, then the rest of the Jewish Christians followed after him in the same hypocrisy, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Paul's argument is that this is a very severe problem, an error at the very heart of the truth of the gospel. Paul says that he publicly confronted Peter to the face, that he was setting a bad example for others, that even Barnabas, and I think that expression, that Barnabas also, just shows just how out of character that behavior really was for that godly man. But here's the point. Even those who are spiritually mature and are long in the faith and have given many evidences of a good life that's been filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. Well, even they make mistakes. It's been well said that even the best of men are only men at best. And Barnabas was wrong here. It's quite striking, I think, sometimes when what we consider to be our greatest strengths also turn out to be the source of our greatest weaknesses. That Barnabas, his acceptance of other people and his encouragement of them actually led him at this point to accept the way that Peter had went in the circumcision party, when really, instead of going along with them, he ought to have been confronting them. He compromised essential truths because he didn't want to offend these great men from Jerusalem. Good men aren't necessarily perfect men, which is good news for us because there's none of us that are perfect. And the only reason that I point this out is to encourage you, because sometimes when we look within, we see only our imperfections and we don't see much good to rejoice in sometimes. But I want you to notice that God will cause his work and his grace to triumph, and his name to be glorified even through the use of imperfect people. So I don't want you to be discouraged and say, well, because I'm not perfect, I can't do anything for the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, but he wasn't perfect. But he was used, and his life did glorify God. And even this particular instance of weakness and unbelief and his great mistake, the Lord has used even to encourage others that who have perhaps fallen, who have gone astray from the Lord, to be reconciled to him again. So can I encourage you to be like Barnabas, a lover of God, a lover of others, to surrender your life daily to the power and control of God's Holy Spirit, to be filled with faith as you go about your duties, and where we go astray, may we be quick to repent and seek the Lord and his forgiveness, and to be put back again into a place of usefulness for the Master. A good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. May that be the testimony that we leave behind in this world. May the Lord help us to do so. Amen.